There are some emphatic statements in the Bible that you cannot help but notice. And one of those is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where the writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because everyone that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. When you read that verse and consider what God is speaking to us, we know the absolute necessity of faith in to have a relationship with God. So the question is, what is faith? Well, he begins that chapter by saying, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Now, it's interesting. We live in a world that's very narcissistic. And everybody thinks, and I say everybody, it's a generalization, about themselves. It's about my path, my life, what I want to do. And so when it comes down to the discussion of faith, often that's their attitude. Well, it's my faith, and I'll live it the way I want to. Now, I can understand that, because your faith is what you have to be pleasing to God. No one will go to heaven based on anybody else's faith. It's been said there's no grandchildren in heaven, because you can't go to heaven on your parents' faith. It has to be your own. But does that mean you get to define your own faith? What is a Bible faith that will cause us to be pleasing to God? That's what I want to talk about this morning, and then follow up on it next week, Lord willing. Because again, we live in a world that's very relative, and there's no absolutes, at least that's what they'll have you believe. And so we want to ask a question about your faith, and that's what it is, and we have to respect that. Is your faith a preference, or is it a conviction? You say, well, what's the difference, and why does it matter? That's what we want to explore as we look at some of the questions that we have to answer in this life. Because when you come into this world, first of all, you're a baby and you really don't care about anything except just eating and sleeping. And as you grow up as a child, just having fun playing. But somewhere in adolescence, don't you just start asking questions in your teenage years and your adult years? You know, why am I here? How did I get here? What's my purpose in life? Where am I going, if anywhere? It's those questions that we all naturally ask that reveal to us that you're more than just a biological being, but that you are a living spirit. And that's what we're going to see, first of all, that we are living spirits, and we are created in the very image of God. And as living spirits, we have to be convicted spirits, so we know we're going the right direction. And that's what we'll do. But there's a misconception in the world, and it's one that we've talked about a lot, that the world believes there are no absolutes. In other words, everything is relative, and what is true for you may not be true for me. Now, in spite of that, you know, even people say you could have your own sexual preference, and you can have your preference here because there are no truths. Everyone tends to hold to a truth, though, don't they? You're not supposed to judge. Is racism, at least in the United States, pretty much universally denounced as wrong, being a racist? Well, people hold to universal truths, even though they say out of the other side of the mouth there's not. Well, we know there are truths. And those truths are what guide us in life. They give us boundaries. They direct us, and they keep us from tripping over ourselves and making huge mistakes. And so conviction is the response to those truths. And let me say that again. If you believe something to be absolute, then conviction is your appropriate response. Now let's take a simple math thing. If you have 10 bucks, and I ask for change, I want two fives back, right? 5 + 5 = 10. Now, is that absolutely true anywhere in the world? Well, because of that absolute truth, I'm convicted by it, and I'm going to demand that you give me two fives and not just one. And not one five and three $1 bills, because that's not 10. Does that truth end up guiding our life and dictating what we do? Yes. what's true, not just in numbers, but spiritually as well. So what we're going to see, that we are living spirits, that we're guided by God's word, and then we are a convicted spirit, and then we're going to look at the test of that conviction. But when we get there, we want to consider some words, first of all. Arbitrary is an interesting word. And I didn't just arbitrarily put it up there. When you define it, it's a choice, a decision based on an individual preference. And United States is just all about personal choice, isn't it? And when you talk about personal choice, you're talking about preference. And when you're talking about preference, it's based on a random choice. This is Webster's Dictionary. Or personal whim, rather than any reason or system. Why do you like red roses over white? Is there any basis for that that's reasonable or logical? No, it appeals to you, and so you like them. That's a preference, and that's fine. There's no morality attached to it. And so synonyms for it are capricious, that's another good word, whimsical, random, chance, or unpredictable. Because if you're making arbitrary choices, one day you're going to pick this, and the next day, can you predict what you're going to do? No, it might be something totally different. That's the world we live in, and that's why it's so confusing, because we don't know which is right and what is wrong and what direction to go, but not for the Christian. So let's look at the idea that we are a living spirit, first of all. When God said, let us make man in our image, what he did, as we all know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he said, let's make man an embodied spirit. Now, what does that mean? Unlike the animals of the world, the beasts of the field, your dog, your cat, they are fleshly, biological individual or beings. They have no spirit per se. But God said, because he is a spirit and has no flesh and blood, let's make man in our image. We reflect the likeness of God, like looking in a mirror. Now, when you look at man, you might immediately think God has a body because we reflect his image. But again, we know he is a spirit. Jesus says spirits do not have what? Flesh and bone. That's in Luke chapter 24. So God has no body, no flesh, no literal eyes. He speaks in a figurative way when he says that my eyes are upon you, because that's the only thing we can relate to. But he says, I'm going to make you a living spirit. In other words, I'm going to put a spirit like mine in a physical body. So the real you is not your body. It's your spirit that lives in that vehicle called a body. Now, my office is in the back, and every day someone pulls in the parking lot. And I can pretty much identify who's here by the type of car they're driving, right? I know Bruce's vehicle, it did have a dent in the side until he got it fixed. You can ask him how that happened, all right? I know what Lynn Fix works, her van looks like, and husband, Jim, what his green Tundra, right? Yes, I got that one right. Yeah, but every now and then, someone drives up and I go, who's that? And it's somebody that doesn't show up very often. Now, you're inside the vehicle, but I don't know who you are because I can't identify your vehicle. But then you pop out and I go, oh, you know, and I know who you are and we talk and have fun, right? Well, that's the way our body is. It's a vehicle that carries you around. I identify you by your vehicle. But have I ever seen the real you, your spirit? No. Now, some of our bodies are prettier than others, true. Some are more athletic. There's gender, male and female. But with spirits, there is no gender. And in God's eye, every spirit is beautiful. They're precious and they're made in his image. And he cherishes each of us individually and uniquely. And that's what we are. We are a spirit, first and foremost. And as a spirit, we're living in a body. That's an embodied spirit. And as a spirit, we are hungry. We're hungry. And it's natural. God gave us this desire to feed our spirit. Now, I'm not talking about feeding our flesh, food. You're going to go out afterwards. Some of you are going to have Chinese. Some of you are going to go to pizza. And when you get a pizza and you pick what kind of pizza, is that a conviction or a preference? It's arbitrary. It's whimsical. You're going to, oh, I like Canadian bacon. Well, I like artichokes, and I like anchovies. You know, it's not based on any logic, right? Okay. I'm not talking about feeding the flesh. I'm feeding the spirit. That's why from our youth up, we're social beings, and we like to hang out with people, don't we? Teenagers love to what? Hang out. What are you going to do? Just hang out, because we're social people. We hunger for relationships. And that's why it's natural to pair up in monogamous relationships, male and female bodies, you know, joined together in a marriage. It's natural and normal, because God knows we're a spirit and we desire that companionship. But first and foremost, above all, we desire a relationship with God. A lot of people don't know that. They feel an emptiness. It's a God-shaped hole in their soul. And they try to fill it with stuff, fame or fun or fortune. But the hole just gets bigger, so they try to put more stuff in it. And that's why addictions happen, and people get caught up in all sorts of things because they're trying to feed their spirit with physical things, and it never works. Because we're hungry souls. We want a relationship with God. And that's why God reaches out for us and wants to connect with us. And he says it requires faith. You got to have faith in who I am and faith in what I say. And you follow what I do when I'm going to give you absolutes. And you're going to have a pleasing life on this earth and a pleasing relationship with us. Because we are to be a directed spirit. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we're all familiar, in the garden, he put him there, and God commanded the man. A command is an absolute, isn't it? There should be no wiggle room. It's not optional when God speaks. He commanded the man, you can eat any tree you want. I mean, there's some great food in the garden, but there's a tree in the garden. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat it. Later, he said, don't even touch it, or else you're going to die. I'm trying to save you from pain before it happens. Don't go there. And this is an absolute. Now, our response to absolute is what? Not a preference, like, oh, man, yeah, I didn't eat it last week, but today I think I will. No, it's a conviction. I will not, because God said, do not. See, it's not in man to direct his own steps. That's what Jeremiah records for us. Proverbs says the same thing. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is always the way of death. We do not have the wisdom to know the end from the beginning. Only God does that, and out of love, he directs our steps. He directs our spirit by speaking to us. So please, don't think about his commands as legalism or some formality. They're spoken out of love, because he knows what's in our best interest, and he's trying to direct us and connect with us. And when we walk in his ways, we have this relationship we're all hungry for. Now, that's where the basis of faith, where it starts. Now, a lot of people say, well, one belief is just good for as good as another. Isn't that what we hear a lot? Well, that's a misconception. Because man is not able to determine truth on his own. Because everything that we thought held to be one way in this last generation is turned upside down, and it's another way now. And when you leave it to man, it is arbitrary. And things, morality does change. And man is not able to determine truth on their own. It comes from someone that lives above the arch or in the heavenlies. And so this statement is not true that you can just have your own preference about what belief that you want to have. When God commanded, our response has to be a conviction. So let's define some of those words as we move to this idea of a convicted spirit. Preference, first of all. At its root, what do you see in the word preference? Prefer, right? Now, is that a choice based on morality? No. Is it a choice based on logic? No. So you go to the ice cream shop, and some of you are going to pick chocolate. Some of you are going to pick, I think that's strawberry. Some are going to vanilla. Why will you pick one over the other? It's simply a preference. It's an arbitrary choice based on your likes or dislikes. And so it's a greater liking for one alternative over another. It's that which is preferred. It's a choice. And so there's no morality or truth attached to it. Just because you choose chocolate and you choose vanilla does not make one right or wrong, right? It's a preference. And thankfully, God gives us all sorts of choices in life where there's no morality or truth attached to it. And that's what makes life fun, doesn't it? A lot of choices. But there is a realm of conviction where choice is removed from us. And that's what we have to define that word. Now, this is where it gets kind of awkward, because when you go to the dictionary and you define conviction, first of all, it's when you convict someone guilty of a crime, right? They were convicted in court. That's the first definition. But the second one, well, this is a firmly held belief or opinion. Well, that sounds like you can have your own personal faith. And one faith is good as another, right? Your opinion is as valid as someone else. So you go to another a dictionary, and here's Webster, a strong persuasion or belief. Well, dictionary.com says a fixed or firm belief. Well, it's strong, but this still seems like I'm in the realm of preference, doesn't it? And so we're not talking about this type of conviction. We're talking about conviction that's based on an absolute where there is no option. There is no choice. There's no personality that is introduced into it. So let's look at the Christian concept of conviction. And when God speaks, this is where we're going to get our conviction. First of all, it requires absolute truth. Would that make sense? Because if you base conviction on something which is true for one culture or one person, not someone else, that's too arbitrary. It's not something you're going to base your life on because it's ever-changing. So when it comes to math, we have some absolutes, don't we? Is there some fundamental laws of nature that science recognizes that are, well, absolutes? In other words, the law of gravity. And that's an absolute. And then do you base a conviction on that law? And does it affect your life? What better, or else you're going to be having problems. And we recognize there are absolutes, but here in the spiritual realm, we're out of our league. We can't help find spiritual truths. God has to tell us. So that's why in John 17, Jesus says in his prayer, sanctify them or set them apart from the world by thy truth. He says, thy word is truth. When God speaks, he never speaks a lie. That's against his nature. He always tells you that which is true. Truth is that which it has always has been, is now, and will be. And so to have a conviction, you have to have truth, and it comes from the God, from God. And it is recorded, the truths that we have in the Bible. And that's why we read the Bible. Not because, again, we're just trying to be good students. We're trying to connect with God and feed our hungry soul. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's all-encompassing, this conviction. And it's a decision, all-encompassing decision to abide in the truth that he's revealed to me. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, now live in it. That's your parameter. That's your boundaries. You don't step outside of it and make your own choices. You're listening to what he says. You shall know the truth. Isn't that what he says? John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And that truth will set you free. The freedom we all want. Now, that's that conviction. So when I learn the truth, I make a decision for all times that's going to be my value system, or that's how I'm going to base my life. I appreciate the comment in Mike's prayer at the Lord's table about the good crowd that has come here today, and you made a choice to be here on Sunday. You made a choice to honor God, and honor son like we ate when we ate his supper, and honor each other. And in doing so, honoring yourself. And that's a choice. Now, why do we do that? It could be a preference and whimsical or arbitrary, and every week we decide what we're going to do for that Sunday. Or it could be an all-encompassing lifetime choice that I'm going to do what God asked me to do. And if I could read and I could understand, Lord, you want me to assemble every Sunday in as much as I have the ability, the opportunity? And he says, yes, to honor me and to honor others and honor yourself. You make one decision for the rest of your life. When Sunday comes, I'll be there. That's a conviction and not a preference. And that's an easy thing to do. And some people can't do the easy things. That's why the hard things they really struggle with. And we'll give an example of some of those in a second. There's Bible occurrences of this word. Hebrews chapter 11, as we referred to, faith is the conviction of things seen. Conviction says, not I think so or hope so. Faith, conviction says, I know so, because God told me so. That's what conviction is. It's an absolute. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, I didn't come with the gospel that was word only, but I came with the power of the Holy Spirit and full conviction. So when I was done talking to you and demonstrating that Jesus is Lord, you were convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is Lord. We see in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, the faith that you have, New American Standard, have as your own conviction before God. It is your faith, but it must not be a preference that changes from one day to the other, but it's a conviction based on a know-so because God said so. You say, okay, what does that faith look like? That kind of convicting faith. Let's look at a test case that gave birth to the homeschooling movement. So we're going to talk about a little politics here. This is Yoder versus Wisconsin, 1972, a Supreme Court case between an Amish family and the state of Wisconsin. This man, being an Amish person, had certain values that was taught to him by his religious community. And one of them was, don't send your kids to public school. Now, we can look at the background, but that was his conviction. You could not send your kids to public school. It was our job to teach them secular education in the home. Well, there's truancy laws, and there's laws in most states that you cannot withhold your kids from school. So the state of Wisconsin sued him once, and won, and then again, and won, because Yoder, this man, would not fight back because he had another conviction. Don't fight in revenge, seek revenge, just turn the cheek. So he refused to hire a lawyer and defend himself. So this man was going to go to jail for a long time and maybe lose his children until the case became public and a Christian individual decided, I will pick up this case for him, and sued, and it ended up before the Supreme Court of the United States. And that's where some very interesting things happened. First of all, Wisconsin lost. They lost this case. And they lost. The Supreme Court revealed what a true convicting faith is according to their standards, but I think we can learn some lessons from it. So I want to make sure we get this correct. First of all, when they looked at this, Johannes Yoder, they asked him several things. First of all, would you ever compromise your faith? Are you able to describe your faith? Is this a faith you hold, or is it held by your community? And there's some of the standards that we're going to see that will become the basis for the United States determining if your religious faith is a conviction or just a preference. And here he says, first of all, the court's finding was, and I'll just list them in order here, convictions are protected by the Constitution of the United States, preferences are not. So if you prefer to believe this, but you're not convicted by it, we will not protect your religious right there. Now, what is then a conviction? First of all, it can't be just a matter of some personal theocratic belief. What it means is some whimsical, arbitrary belief or philosophy you hold. You find multiple of those things around the world like that. One person will believe this, the other guy will believe that. But it's not held by a community or a body of believers. It's just your own personal faith. The government said, we will not support that as a religious right by the Constitution. So it can't be a matter of personal preference. It has to be shared by an organized religious body that's accepted. And it has to be of a deep religious conviction. Well, how do you define a conviction? Here it is. He says you have to be able to describe your belief. And not only you have to be able to describe your belief, you have to have some knowledge of it. So, a person cannot hide behind titles and say, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, what does that mean? Ask my preacher. No, you can't do that. If you can't describe what your faith dictates and give some explanation for it to defend yourself, they're going to say you do not have a conviction. It's just your preference. How do we see that? People go from one faith to another all the time, thinking all faiths are equally alike. Well, maybe some are in the realms of preference, but we're talking about conviction. It's something you know what you're doing and why you're doing it, and you're not only able to describe it, what you believe, you can defend it. And so when they ask Yoder, why aren't you sending your kids to school? He could tell them, because my God tells me. Why don't you fight back in courts? He could quote the scripture where I'm supposed to turn the cheek. Now, whether he understood that scripture correctly or not, he was convicted by it. Do you see that? It's a conviction that you will not compromise. You're individually and personally bound by it. And also, it has to separate you from the outside world and the worldly influences. And because Paul, as he said, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and have to give an account of ourselves. So it's interesting. What the government said is really what Scripture says itself. And then the third thing. You have to have demonstrated, here's the kicker, a lifestyle consistent with your faith. So if we go back and look at your life and you put your kids in school in the elementary years, but now in junior high, you're going to homeschool them and it's all about a religious conviction, we're going to say, uh-uh, because you're inconsistent. You compromise when they're young kids and now it's a religious conviction? No. If there's not consistency in your lifestyle from week to week, month to month, and year to year, it's a preference. Doesn't that make sense? Anytime we're willing to change what we do, regardless of what God says, my faith's not a conviction. It's just my preference for that day. And if the United States government says, we will not protect that right, what do you think Jehovah will say? Do you think he wants to see a consistent lifestyle that's consistent based on conviction of what it does say, and we show it every day in our life? That's the faith that God's looking for. You know, I'm convinced that hungry spirit that's crying for a relationship with God, we know when we're walking in his ways and we're having a consistent faith that we can both talk about and describe and defend. We know when we're not doing it, and that's why that hole still feels hungry, doesn't it, or empty. But we know when we're following God in a convicted way by a convicted spirit, and we feel good about ourselves because of God's grace in our life, and we have some absolutes. Now, let's give some examples biblically, and then the lesson will be yours, because there's lots of them around in the Bible. When you look at these convictions, first of all, there's no compromise. I love the story of those three young men in the book of Daniel. You know who I'm speaking of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, they're living hundreds of miles away from their homeland, but yet they still are convicted by God's law. Don't worship any graven image or any other idol, because you're supposed to worship God and God him alone. Well, we know in Daniel chapter 3 that they made this huge idol. And when the music sounded, they were supposed to bow down and worship this idol which the king had made. And it came to the report of the king that Shadrach and Meshach had not bowed down. So everyone's on the ground, and who's the one standing? You're going to stand out in the crowd if you're convicted. These three young men. So they brought him before the king, and the king says, "Are you going to bow down when I play the music again?" And here's their answer in chapter 3 and verse 16. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have made." Is that defiance to the king? It says he was enraged. And he told them to heat up the furnace 10 times hotter and throw them in. And the people that approached it, they got burnt and lost their lives when they threw these three youths in. No compromise. It doesn't matter if we live or die, we will not bow down. That's conviction. That's a faith that says, "I trust you, God, and I will live absolute before you." Now, the other example in the New Testament is the one that Dane read for us. Because Peter, the one that denied Christ three times, and it's an amazing story because it describes all of us at one time where we don't live a convicted life, do we? We don't have the convicted faith. He denied Christ and swore to God that I don't even know him. But now he's preaching, as Jesus told him, "You go preach the gospel to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And he did just that. So this same Jesus whom the Jewish leaders had murdered, now the whole city's being filled with the name of Jesus, whom those Jews killed. So they have him arrested, and they threaten him. And that's where Dane read for us, where he says, "Nope, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." They arrest him again in chapter 5. They bring him forth, and they threaten him and said, "Behold, we have commanded you to not teach in his name. And behold, you have filled all of Jerusalem with his teaching. And furthermore, you bring this man's blood upon us." Peter and the apostle stood. This is the guy that was cowering to a maiden girl, saying, "I don't know him." And now he's before the high court of their day, the Supreme Court. And he says, "We must obey God rather than man." And they flogged him, ripped their backs open, and sent him on their way. And it said, Peter and the rest went on their way rejoicing, because God had considered them worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That's a life of conviction. It's transforming. He wasn't living that way, but now he is. And that speaks hope for all of us. Because if I look back in my life, there's been so many mistakes I've made, and God's been patient and graceful to me. But he expects me to come to a time in my life I will stand like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll stand like Peter, saying, "I must obey God and not man." So there it is. It doesn't matter if it's family pressure. It doesn't matter if it's peer pressure. John chapter 12, one of the saddest things in John chapter 12, it says that many of the rulers believed, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Because the Pharisees said that if you confess this man named Jesus, we'll kick you out of our religious synagogue. And it says in the next text, it's because they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. Isn't that sad? That's a life of preference. That's not a life of conviction. That's whimsical. It's based on what serves your need at the moment. It's not living an absolute life based on absolutes. And so the next one, it doesn't matter if it's fear of lawsuits. Put me in jail. Doesn't matter. I'm going to serve Christ. We're lucky we live in a land where we can worship freely. You go to China, and that's not the case. We've heard some of the stories that you have to come one person at one time and another person later, because if you all come to the hotel room at the same time, they'll know something's up. You come privately, individually, and then when you sing, faith is a victory. Just like those wonderful songs Steve just led us in. But you have to whisper them, because if you're too loud, they'll call the police and they'll break the door down and you'll be arrested. That's a convicted life. Doesn't matter. Put me in jail. I'm going to serve my Lord. There's no fear of jail. There's no fear of death. Stephen himself, that martyr who died for his faith. Now, I give these illustrations because I doubt if any of these things will happen today, but I don't know about tomorrow. But we have to have that type of resolution that we will do whatever it takes to live a convicted faith. Now, I hope this helps, because actually it's freeing. Because when you make one decision for all time, you don't have to decide ever again. Life isn't this time constant, like, what shall I do today? No, you decide for once when you read God's word. He says, no immoral man will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's good. I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, that's good. One baptism. I'm going to accept it. It's an absolute. It doesn't change. And the Bible's full of things that we can learn and guide us and lead us. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, I'll do that. You know, it's easy when we listen. It's very difficult when we try to decide those things for ourselves. That's an arbitrary life, though, isn't it? Let's all live a convicted life as we follow Jesus Christ by faith. That pleases him. Lord willing, we'll talk about next week where that faith comes from and invite you back. If you're with us, we can help you anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?